Bibles over to my left. And for the rest of us, let me ask you if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, if you need a Bible this morning, the black hardcover pew Bibles, you can find 1 Peter 4 on page 1709. 1709. So I guess in our culture's eyes, we are now officially into the Christmas season. I guess in our church eyes too, right? We start singing Christmas songs. We put up the Christmas decorations after the Thanksgiving praise service. So we kind of enter ourselves into the Christmas season. So I'm going to find out a little bit about you this morning. How many of you have already finished or virtually finished your Christmas shopping? Wow, look at these really organized people, okay? How many of you are maybe middling to close? Good start, well underway. A few, okay. Now the real revealing question, how many of you haven't even started? Yes, there we have, okay. It's good to know we're Baptists here, right? We tend to wait until it's really time to get going with things. So we have, you know, this tradition of giving gifts at Christmas. And it's a tradition even in our culture at large, but I trust that as Christians, we don't simply give because that's a habit, that's a tradition, that's what we've always done, but we do so realizing that it's a reflection of the gift of God's Son that we celebrate during this Christmas season. And most families have certain things that they do around gift opening time. And if you either have or have had a few children, there's a certain excitement about doing that. And a lot of people, I know this was true when I was growing up, it was true with our own kids, not so exciting anymore. But, you know, kind of it all started out when somebody distributed the gifts, right? They're all around the tree and you kind of gather everybody in the room and somebody, usually the youngest of the readers in the bunch, are tasked with, you know, distributing the gifts and putting them in front of the appropriate people. Maybe your family does it differently, but that's how we did it. And so there are these little, I don't know what they're called, gift tags, name tags, Christmas tags, but on the gift it tells you whose gift is whose. And it says from so-and-so to so-and-so. And those Christmas gifts have your name on them because they're meant for you, right? That's why your name is there. They're meant for you. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about a different kind of gifting, about spiritual gifts. And unlike Christmas gifts, your spiritual gifts, though given to you, aren't really meant for you. They're meant for others. Okay, let me say that again, right? Your spiritual gifts, though they are given to you, aren't really meant for you. They're meant for others. And that's the idea behind this message, behind the title of the message this morning. Your gifts are meant for others. We're continuing today in our study of 1 Peter. And I have entitled this study, Hope and Holiness in a Hostile World. And we've been working our way through this epistle now for 5-6 months. And with all the Christmas-related events coming up here in December, we'll be taking a break from our study after today, and we'll pick it back up again after the first of the year. But our text today actually marks the end of the second of three major sections in Peter's epistle. So this really is a natural breaking point and an opportunity for us to shift gears and focus on some things related to Christmas here in the coming month, but really in the Lord's providence, it's a very appropriate and propitious point to take a break. And so we've spent the last 2 weeks, and then again this morning, studying verses 7 through 11 in 1 Peter chapter 4. And ordinarily, that they constitute a paragraph, and ordinarily I try to take paragraphs together, but because there's so much in these five verses, I've broken it up into three parts. So today is the last of those three. And our text in particular this morning will be verses 10 and 11, but before we jump in there, let's just review what's gone before in this paragraph. So take a look with me, if you would, beginning in verse 7. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." And the word charity is this translation's way of rendering what we might translate as love, biblical love, Christ-like love. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging, without complaining. Then verse 10, which begins our text, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And let me stop there for now and just kind of summarize verses 7, 8, and 9 and where we are here as we jump into verse 10. The paragraph opens with Peter expressing a sense of urgency in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. And we talked about how the return of Jesus is imminent. That means it could happen at any moment. It could happen this morning. It could happen before this sermon is over. It may not happen for 1,000 years, but it could happen at any moment, and we need to be ready. So with that in mind, Peter exhorts us to be sober-minded, to be watchful, be ready. He appeals to us to cultivate a close relationship with God as reflected in a rich and growing prayer life. Then in verse 8, he turns his attention to our relationship with other believers. You know, and the idea is that we are to let our growing love for God overflow in a patient love for God's people, in a forgiving love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Then in verse 9, Peter gives us one of many ways in which our love for our fellow believers is to manifest itself by opening our homes and sharing our lives and sharing what we have with others. And he adds that we're to do that gladly. We're to do that without complaining, without grudging. And that leads us to verse 10, which is another way that our love for each other is to show itself, is to reveal itself, manifest itself. And here Peter exhorts us to serve one another with the spiritual gifts that God has given us. So that's this paragraph in a nutshell. Christ is coming, right? Be serious about your relationship with God. Pray, love, and forgive one another. Show your love through hospitality and show your love by serving others with gifts. Okay, so that brings us here now to our text for this morning, verses 10 and 11. Take a look. "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold, of the varied grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So let's have a word of prayer here, and then we'll jump into our text. Our Father, we are grateful for the gifts that you give. We're grateful for the greatest gift of all, the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus, whom you gave freely, and whom he gave himself freely for us, that we might have our sin forgiven. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus went to the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, shed his blood to wash away our sin. And I'm thankful, Father, that our redemption, our salvation, isn't based on the works of righteousness that we do. It's not about what we try to do, what we're able to do, how good we are. But salvation is by faith in what Jesus has done. It's a gift of your grace. Lord, I pray that if there would be any among us this morning who have never received that gift of eternal life, that they would even today realize that that's the greatest need of their life. We may feel like we need a new job, we need better health, we need any of an abundance of things. But the greatest thing that any person needs is a personal, saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the answer to eternity. It's the answer to contented, joyful living in this life, regardless of circumstances.
Father, you give us that as a gift. And Lord, I'm also thankful for the gifts that you have given to your people, gifts through which we serve one another, by which we minister God's grace one to another. And I pray, Father, as we study that subject briefly this morning, that you would use it to propel us forward in our love for each other, in our heart to minister your grace to each other, in our willingness to serve one another, even as we serve Christ. Pray, Father, that you would take away distractions, worries, everyday cares from our thinking even now. Father, help us to turn our attention to your word. And even as this passage says, I pray, Father, that as I preach this morning, I would speak as the oracles of God. I would speak your word plainly, that I would explain it clearly, that everything that is said here would be consistent with your word and would be usable by your Spirit for the growth of your people. We ask, Father, for your guidance now in this time we spend together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here we have a two-verse passage talking about spiritual gifts, as it were. That's kind of the theme, if you will, the topic, the subject of these two verses. And the temptation, frankly, when studying a passage like this, on spiritual gifts is to divert our attention to the lengthier teaching that the Apostle Paul gives us on the subject. We read a little bit earlier there in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, are really, for Paul, a short treatise about spiritual gifts. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul spends three chapters, chapters 12 through 14, talking in very elaborate detail about spiritual gifts, about the use of them, about the abuse of them. And of course, in the middle of that passage is what we might refer to as the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, because that's what's to transcend our ministry and using of those gifts. Paul also gives us about half a chapter in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. And then there are other places where there's a verse here, a reference there. So there is a considerable amount of Bible teaching about spiritual gifts, most of it from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And we look at these two verses and they seem more compact and condensed. And, you know, my mind's thought is to think about all these other things and want to bring it all in. And in fact, in skimming through a bunch of sermons, I found that I'm not the only one with that inclination. More sermons that I looked at addressing these two verses than not, the preachers expanded from an exposition of Peter's text into kind of a topical study on spiritual gifts, drawn more so from Paul's writings. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. But I didn't want to do that this morning for a couple of reasons. First and foremost, we're studying the book of Peter, and we want to catch Peter's emphasis in context. And let me tell you this, it's worth catching. You know, there are some insights here that Peter gives us in just a very few short words, you know, short sentences that really, I think, are instructive and helpful for us. And then from a practical standpoint, as most of you know, I can barely cover these two verses in one sermon. You know, let alone four or five additional chapters from the Apostle Paul. Okay, so what we're going to do this morning is really just zoom in on verses 10 and 11 here in 1 Peter 4. But I will say this, is an important subject. It's one that really wide swaths of Christendom have some serious misunderstandings about. And so at some point in the Lord's providence, perhaps we will do a subject study and work through all the various teaching, you know, systematically in the New Testament about spiritual gifts. But I'm not going to try and just jam all that into about 40 minutes here this morning. So today, I think you'll see that there's plenty for us to learn from Peter's two verses. Fingers are sticking here. So with that in mind, I want to make five very practical, kind of personal observations from our text. And here's the first of them. God has uniquely gifted every believer for service to the body of Christ. And you could draw that conclusion from really any of the passages about spiritual gifts. That idea is taught and reinforced again and again, that God has uniquely gifted every believer for service to the body of Christ. Verse 10 begins this way, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister," the word minister means serve, "the same one to another." Now, notice Peter says that every man has received the gift. We might translate that everyone, each person. Each one who is a believer in Jesus Christ, every person who has been born again, every person who is saved, every person here who is redeemed by faith in the completed work of Jesus on the cross, each of you have received a gift. And just kind of as an aside, our translation has every man has received the gift. It would probably be better to think about it as a gift. It's not drawing attention to some gift that is given to all in the sense, but there is a gift given to each individual person. I think the reason they use the is for the same reason that some translations have every person has received a special gift, because we're not just talking about a Christmas present here, folks. You know, we're not talking about some tangible, material, earthly kind of thing. We're not even talking about the gift of good health or the gift of financial security or something intangible of that nature. But we are talking about a very special and unique gift to be used in service to the body of Christ. But my key point here as we begin is that when you're saved, the Spirit of God gives you such a gift. And it's a gift that I suppose we could say is both universally and individually given. By that I mean every single believer is given this gift, universally, all of us. But also it is individual. It is personalized. It is unique to you. Someone has said that spiritual gifts are a little bit like snowflakes. You know, they say that no two snowflakes are alike. It's supposed to snow here later today. You'll see lots of snowflakes. In theory, none of them are alike. I've never done the analysis and the research myself. I take them at their word, whoever they are. Okay? But really, our spiritual gifts are like that. They are as unique to you are as a person. And a little bit later here, I want us to talk about the context of lists and categories. And sometimes I think that actually distracts us from really understanding what God is doing when He gives us these gifts. So you say, well, what is this gift that Peter is talking about, that Paul talks about? Well, the Greek word here is the word charisma. And I'll put that on the screen for you just because I want to contrast it to another word. But charisma is the word that in English we get our word charismatic from it. And we tend to use the word charismatic in two senses. We use it often in a theological sense to talk about Christians who harbor certain views about spiritual gifts, and in particular with an emphasis on gifts like tongues, interpretation of tongues, healing, those kinds of things. So we sometimes use charismatic in that sense. And then in a secular sense, we use the word charismatic to refer to someone who is just given the gift of a winsome, influential personality. We talk about someone who easily influences others because they just have the ability to do that, the gift to do that. But the Greek word charisma just is this idea of a gift. But sometimes you'll see it translated a grace gift, because you see charisma is kind of related to another Greek word, and that's the word charis. I don't know if we have any charises here in our assembly, but that's sometimes a young lady's name. And the word charis is the Greek word for grace. So when we talk about these gifts, there are other Greek words for gifts that you would use for a Christmas present, that you would use for material, tangible, personal kinds of gifts. But this word charisma, when we see it, it's talking about a gift related to God's grace, a gift, I suppose, of God's grace, a gift about ministering God's grace. All those things are wrapped up in this word gift. And Peter is teaching us that God has uniquely gifted every believer here for service to the body of Christ. Now, let me offer this as something of a definition. And this isn't a textbook definition. It's something that flows kind of naturally from our text. And, you know, you may want to jot it down. I'm not going to belabor it right now, but I think you'll see as we work our way through the text how the elements of this unfold. But we could consider a spiritual gift to be a God-given, Spirit-enabled, love-motivated capacity for ministering the grace of God to meet the needs of others. Admittedly, that's wordy. It sounds like a textbook definition because it's so wordy. But it really does kind of pull in the elements that come out as we study this passage. A God-given, Spirit-enabled, Spirit-empowered, we might say, love-motivated capacity for ministering, or I could say stewarding, the grace of God to meet the needs of others. If we were studying one of the Pauline texts, I might give you a different definition because those texts emphasize different aspects of it. But this seems to capture the essence of what Peter is talking about. It's something that God gives, not something we deserve, not something that we develop. It's something that God gives. It's Spirit-enabled. We often refer to it as the Spirit of God giving gifts. The Bible also says that Jesus gave gifts to men. I mean, it's the whole of the Godhead, but there's something about the Spirit's unique ministry where He enables and He empowers this gift for service to God. And it's motivated in love. That's the whole context of the passage. That's why I wanted us to go back and review the beginning. This is born out of a love for one another, a love for God's people. And that's what produces then our desire to use the gifts that God gives. And it's about serving others, about ministering, about meeting the needs of others. So that flows from our first point. God has uniquely gifted every believer for service to the body of Christ. Now, in the middle of that definition, I reference the capacity for ministering the grace of God to meet the needs of others. And let's talk about that in connection with this next observation. And that's this: use your gift to steward God's grace to others. That might not be language you normally hear, but I've chosen it specifically because of what this passage says. Verse 10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now, we've already talked about how every man connects with receiving the gift and that idea that God has gifted every one of us who is a believer with a spiritual gift. Each believer, every single person who knows Christ as their Savior. And if that describes you, then you have received a spiritual gift. But there's something more here that relates to every one of us. Every one of us is to minister the same. Okay, that's a little bit cumbersome, but the idea is serve using that gift. Minister using the same, using that gift that God has given you. And He has given you one. Use it to minister to others. And then He says this: as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I want to talk for a couple minutes here about stewards. Sadly, some translations replace "as good stewards" with an expression like this: faithfully ministering. Okay? In terms of kind of general meaning, I don't have a problem with that. And if you read this as faithfully ministering the manifold grace of God, it won't necessarily steer you off course, but it does rob you of an insight here that Peter is making and that would have really grabbed the attention of his original readers back in the ancient world. See, we don't do much with stewards anymore, okay? I spent a bunch of time in the Navy, and we actually, when I was first in the Navy, they later changed this rating, but they actually had a rating called stewards, and those were people who worked in the galley, those people who wrote the menus and prepared the meals. Now they call them like mess management specialists and maybe even something different since I left the Navy a dozen years ago or so, but they used to refer to them as stewards, and a steward is someone who is a household manager. The Greek word is it literally means, okay, house ruler. Okay, it's like a compound word, household ruler. That's what a steward was. And we're, most of us are familiar with, remember Abraham's steward. His name was Eliezer, okay? And remember, Abraham was burdened because he didn't have any children. And he said, well, I don't have any children. My heir is my steward and his descendants, Eliezer. Because, see, the steward, there was one steward in the house, and he was the head servant, if you will. He was the person entrusted by the master, by the owner, for the care, for the provision, for the oversight of his entire, everything that he owned, of his household, of his other servants, even in some measure caring for and looking after his family. Remember how Eliezer went to find a husband for Isaac, okay? That's a pretty high level of trust. Pretty high level of trust. What's that? Wife, yeah, not a husband, I'm sorry. A wife, right? You know what I meant, okay? Usually my wife just endures my misspeaks, okay? But when she doesn't, I know I must have said something really bad, okay? So it bears correction, okay? Yes, not a husband, a wife, okay. We got the idea. I think Jason was signaling me too. I was getting the vibes here, okay? But you know what I mean, okay? And that's a trusted servant. And there's one of them. You know, another familiar steward in the Old Testament is Joseph, right? He was the steward for Potiphar. And Potiphar didn't even have a clue what was going on in his home because he trusted it all to Joseph. And God blessed and prospered everything that belonged to Potiphar for Joseph's sake. And of course, that all unraveled when Potiphar's wife put her eyes on Joseph and tried to seduce him, and he refused, and then she lied about him, okay? But Joseph was a steward, but one steward in that home, okay? And everybody in ancient Israel, that's how they thought of stewards. You had a steward, okay? But listen, what Peter says here, Peter says, you're all stewards. All of you are stewards. See, if I was a steward and this is my household here, you know, I would be concerned for Becky and Jeff and Kendra and Lance, and I would be looking after them and trying to rally us all together to carry out and advance the cause of the master, of the owner. But Peter says, listen, it's not just you who's a steward. It's her, him, her, him. We are all stewards of the manifold grace of God. And this was actually a truth that was kind of forgotten until the Reformation. You know, and that's what brought about the emphasis on the papacy and the priesthood, because there was this thought that there's somebody who stands behind a pulpit like I do, that somehow or other, and admittedly I stand up higher, that's so you can see me. I'm not very tall, okay? But it's not to suggest that I am better than you, that I have greater responsibility than you. Peter is saying, listen, all of you, everyone has received a gift. And God has entrusted to you a spiritual gift so that you may use it as good stewards, plural, of the manifold grace of God. We all have a stewardship responsibility, one to another. It's easy to sit in God's house and watch others do God's work and take it in and enjoy it and feel like, you know, that's my role. Folks, it's not. Every believer here has a stewardship responsibility. Every one of us. Now, I want you to look at verse 10 again. And tell me what it is that we are stewarding as we serve one another. We tend to think like this. I am a steward of my spiritual gift. But look at what it says here. That is not what it says. It says, we are good stewards of what? The manifold grace of God. Okay? He doesn't say that we are to minister to others as stewards of the gift that we have been given. I suppose that's true, but that's not his point. We have this gift so that we might be stewards, so that we might be administrators, if you will, so that we might minister the manifold grace of God to one another. And the idea is this. You have received such grace from God the Father. He has shown such grace in your life. and now his calling upon every one of us, is that I would be a steward of that grace that I have undeservingly received, right? Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. Nothing about me. It's just God's goodness, God's kindness, God's grace to me. And God now wants me to steward that grace that I have received to you and you and you and you and you, using the gifts that God has given me to help minister to your needs, to help you in your walk with the Lord. And it isn't just me because I'm the pastor. God has shown rich grace to each one of you. And he calls you to be a steward of that grace that he has given to you so that you can minister it to me and to everybody else around. We are to be stewards of the manifold, the variegated, the divergent grace of God. And the gift, the charisma, that's the capacity. That's the means by which we steward God's grace. That's part of the reason why I wanted to point out those two words are different, right? We are stewards using the charisma, using the gift. But what we are stewards of, what we are stewarding, what we are ministering is the grace of God. He's given to us, and we share, and we just let that overflow to others. In the first point, I mentioned that we're uniquely gifted. You say, how so unique? Well, let me just say this. You know, the gift is not a box to check on a list. It's a personal way of taking the grace each of us has experienced and channeling it for the benefit of others. Because just as we said right from the outset, your gifts are not meant for you. They're given to you, but they're meant for others. We're to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. And yet, what sometimes happens is we start thinking about our spiritual gifts and we want to go to the list. You know, we want to say, well, giving, is that me? Teaching, you know, mercy. And I suppose that has its place. But let me suggest that instead of looking to some list, we think like this. God has shown grace to me. Now I want to allow the grace of God to work through me for the blessing and benefit of others. And folks, as you do that, over time, you will discover that God has indeed gifted you in a particular way or ways for the benefit of others. And that brings us to a third observation. The nature of your gift will be revealed as you serve. Okay, I want you to say those last three words with me when I get there. The nature of your gift will be revealed as you serve. You know, sadly, I think sometimes the idea of having a spiritual gift or gifts hinders people from serving. Here are a couple common misconceptions. One is this kind of thinking. I need to know what my gift is before I can serve. Okay, I need to figure out what my gift is. And there are people who write inventories about that. And you know, maybe that's got its place. I don't know. But you know, the point is serve, and your gift will reveal itself. Sometimes people will think, I can't serve outside of my gift, right? You know, I've got the gift of such and such, so that means somebody else takes care of this. That is not the point. And these are just a couple of many ways that sometimes teaching on spiritual gifting, though well-intended, can actually get in the way of what God is all about when it comes to spiritual gift. If the point of our service is to steward God's grace to others, in other words, because God has shown so much grace to us, we want to share that with others, then we should be passionate about serving in any capacity. We should be eager, willing, glad to serve the needs of one another. It's interesting. Many of the things highlighted as spiritual gifts are things that every believer is commanded to do. Let me give you some examples, okay? You know, we talk about the spiritual gift of teaching. But is there a parent here who does not recognize that you have a great Bible-commanded responsibility to teach your children. So if you say, well, I don't know that I have the gift of teaching, right? If I say, would you be willing to teach this class? Oh, I don't have the gift of teaching. Are you also saying, oh, I'm not going to teach my children? I don't have that gift. God has commanded you to teach. You know, there are things like that. Every believer is commanded to give. You don't have to have the spiritual gift of giving in order to give generously, sacrificially, cheerfully, willingly for the cause of Christ to see his work advanced. There's the gift of showing mercy. Ought we not all show mercy? Ought we not all be compassionate and tender-hearted one towards another? Yes, there are some who God gives a special capacity, you know, where their showing of mercy has a particular ministry to others, but we all need to be showing mercy. And there's the gift of ministering or service, serving. You know, that's church life. Service, serving, ministry. Verse 10 says, even so, minister the same. Minister using that gift one to another. But folks, here's how it begins. It begins with service. It begins by just doing what you know you ought to do. Doing what God gives you opportunities to do. He is the giver of gifts, and he is the giver of opportunities. And you know, we don't have to try to map out how do the opportunities align with my gifts. Again, I suppose there's a place for that. But I think there's more harm than good that comes of that sometimes. Because our human nature is to use it to excuse our reluctance to serve, to excuse our inhibitions, to promote our comfort zone, rather than realizing that, you know what, we tend to mistake natural abilities for spiritual giftedness. You say, well, I'm not very good at that. You know, I remember years and years ago when my wife and I were first began attending a Bible preaching church. And there was a missionary that came through, and he had a horrible stutter. I mean, I say that with all kindness, but he had a horrible stutter. And if you were to talk to him in passing, you would think, how could this gentleman preach? And yet he was convinced that that's what God wanted him to do. And you know what? When he stood up to preach, either one of two things, I'm not sure which, either the stutter was gone or I didn't hear it. I'm not sure which. But whichever way, you know, this was a man whom God had gifted to minister to my soul, even though it would have been very, very contrary to his natural inclinations, to his comfort zone. I remember my wife commenting that we had a prayer time before the service, and I think she was praying with the wife, and the wife was praying, please, Lord, you know, help my husband to be able to speak without stuttering and speak clearly when he ministers the word of God this evening. And we tend to kind of do too much evaluating rather than just saying, God, what opportunities do you have for me? Let me minister. Let me serve the needs of others. Minister the same. Use your gift to minister one to another. End of verse 10 says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold means varied, means multicolored. It's a word that's used in ancient literature to describe the skin of a leopard, the different colored veinings in marble, or a multicolored robe, right? Remember Joseph's multicolored robe, hence the many folds, you know, all the different colors cascading on one. God's grace is described as just being of all different sorts. And the fact is, God's gifts, as we minister his grace, are of all different sorts. Yes, admittedly, there are lists. And I'm going to put a couple lists up here. We are not going to walk through these lists, okay? I just put them in front of you. We read from Romans 12. You saw those gifts. I listed some there in 1 Corinthians 12. And let me just say, these lists are not exhaustive, and they are not exclusive, okay? If they were, those two lists would look alike. They don't. They bear little resemblance, actually. Quite different. Both given by Paul, different reasons for giving them.
One of them contains a bunch of gifts that, in my conclusion, are no longer operative in this day, but they were in that day. And there, in Ephesians, he talks about other aspects of gifts. And Peter here in our text says, hey, there's speaking gifts and there's serving gifts. And the point is this, you know, it's the old snowflake idea. Even identical twins aren't really identical, right? There's still differences. And the grace of God is multifaceted. It's manifold. And the gifts that God gives, you know, they might be characterized by some of these items on the list. But, you know, I don't know whether we really have just one gift or many gifts, or we have a blending, or we have a little bit of this and that. Here's what I know, and this is what Peter is saying to us. Listen, God has gifted you, and use your gift to minister, to steward the grace of God to others. So be busy about serving. And as you do, people are going to recognize areas in which your ministry is particularly helpful to them. And you may conclude that, you know, it seems like I have a gift of teaching. When I teach, it seems to be particularly helpful to people. You may feel like, you know, I have a gift of giving. I just have a sensitivity, and I realize this, that, you know, I try to help somebody out, and they say, oh, this could, you know, and I didn't know that, but clearly God prompted that. Or the gift of mercy. There are some of you who are so tender-hearted that you just help people and encourage them, and I try to do the same, but it doesn't work the same. And as you minister in all kinds of different ways, you'll begin to see areas in which God in particular, you know, multiplies your ministry and uses your ministry effectively to help and meet the needs of others. And you know what? I think I'm not even convinced that gift is permanent in that it's entirely unchanging. There was a time when Paul spoke in tongues. There was a time when he didn't. I mean, there are things that can change. And needs change. Because the point of the spiritual gifts in this church is how you and I can minister to each other. In a different church, it would be how we would minister to the people in that church. And the needs are different. And God may draw something to the forefront. I don't know. I think we're far too dogmatic and far too specific in our understanding about spiritual gifts rather than just looking at all that is there and saying, here's what I do know. God has gifted you. And you have a stewardship responsibility for ministering the abundant grace of God that you have been given. And to do so in love for each other. And let God use your gift to minister that grace in one another's lives. On that, I'm as dogmatic as you can get. Okay? Because that's what the passage says. All the particulars, less so. But here's the deal, folks. Your gifts are meant for others. So rather than asking, what's my gift, ask, how can I serve? How can I love others? And as you serve, you'll see. In fact, others will see your gifts before you do. That's commonly what happens. Someone will say, boy, you know, the Lord really used you in this way. You know, maybe don't even notice it. You were just serving, doing what you knew to do. And God was using that gift and blessing and prospering and multiplying. So let me appeal to you to serve or keep serving. I need to wrap this up quickly. We'll try to do so. Number four, serve in God's strength, not your own. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So Peter here gives us two broad categories, right, for stewarding God's grace, speaking and serving. You might say words and deeds. I would suggest that those aren't even necessarily mutually exclusive. You know, usually when we're serving people, we're also speaking words of encouragement and help, and as we speak, we're involved in service. But he does give us these two broad categories and two corresponding guidelines. Speak as the oracles of God. Speak on the basis of God's word and God's truth. You know, that doesn't mean that when we speak for God that we are somehow or other inspired, but we are to be dominated and directed by God's words. That's what the oracles of God is. It's just kind of a special word about the words of God. And we serve in the ability, literally in the strength which God gives. God's strength, not yours.
depending on God's enabling. We need the power of God. And we do that so that in everything, in all things, God may be glorified. And the emphasis here is on God, on His words, on His power, on His glory. And frankly, our passage, this paragraph, ends with a doxology. And he finishes this way, that God, in all things, may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that's Peter's heart. His heart is that God would be glorified. These gifts serve a purpose to bring glory to God. Yes, they meet needs of God's people, but ultimately it's to bring glory to God. And here's the last observation I would make for us this morning. God's grace, channeled through God's gifts, ministered in God's strength to God's people, brings glory to God. You know, do your gifts glorify you or God? There's a lot of talk out there. There's a lot of articles written about, you know, how your gift makes you feel. And you need to identify your spiritual gift so that you can be fulfilled. Now I will readily acknowledge that for me, you know, preaching the Word of God is a spiritually fulfilling thing. I'm not saying that there's something wrong with that. But if that's why I'm doing it, I'm missing the point. You know, nothing could be further from Peter's thoughts. He's not saying, you know, you've got this gift, go out and minister it so you can feel better about yourself. You know, you've got this gift, go out and try to be a steward of the grace of God so that you can feel like I have done something for God. That is not what it's about. It's about how can I serve you? How can you serve me? How can we serve each other? God has gifted us to do that. We're to be stewards, every one of us, stewards of the grace that God has given to us, and we're to steward that grace to one another. Why? So that God can be glorified. And you know, we go along for the ride, and it's exciting, and it is fulfilling, but that's not the reason behind it. The reason is so that God can be glorified. At the risk of wearing on your patience and having you think I'm crazy, I'm going to tell you about a dream I had, okay? Don't worry, okay? All right? I'll keep this in perspective. I rarely dream, rarely, at least that I remember, okay? I don't know. Because people always tell me, oh, I had this dream. I think, I never have dreams, you know? It just doesn't happen to me. So over Thanksgiving, I got the flu. Fun way to spend your Thanksgiving, right? As I told some of the men, I got to experience Thanksgiving dinner twice, okay? And so I spent the better part of 24 to 36 hours, you know, either laying in the bed or tossing and turning or running to the restroom or sitting in the chair or trying to get comfortable, whatever. And as much as I could focus my thinking, you know, I was kind of preaching this message to myself, you know, and thinking through this. And you're all thinking, great, pastor preaches to himself, okay, you know. And now you're going to think it's really crazy because I think that you do that when you sleep, okay. Here's my theory. When I was a student, I would purposely study very intently right up till the moment I crawled into bed and continue studying in my mind as I laid there in bed and fell asleep. And when I woke up in the morning, typically I would still be thinking that same thing, and lo and behold, I would know the material better than when I went to bed. Okay? So I've got my theory, and you say, man, this guy is really crazy, okay? Well, so as I'm thinking thoughts about this message and I fall asleep, and for the once in a blue moon, I wake up having had a dream that I remembered. And here's the dream. I'm standing right about here. There's no pulpit. The platform is empty. There's a packed house, okay? Everybody was out inviting people for Christmas or something like that. I don't know. There's a packed house. I don't have my Bible. I don't have my notes. And I'm just standing here, and I don't know where this comes from, but there's this young lady, maybe she's 12 or something like that, standing right on the front edge of the pulpit right here, looking at me, and she's saying, Pastor, what do you mean? Okay? And then I woke up, okay? But, you know, I was panicked because I didn't know what to say. And now I will leave the interpretation of dreams to Joseph and Daniel, okay? But here's, you know, it was prompted by me thinking about these things. And it got me thinking this, okay? I am, and you've probably figured this out, I like to study, and I'm a preparer, okay? I work to be prepared. And there is great security for me with my Bible here with notes in the margins and things like that. And there is great security for me in this manuscript right here. And all of, well, not all of you, but some of you may remember this Sunday that somehow or other I had the wrong message, okay? I mean, I was like, you know, I don't know how to describe myself, but I was out of sorts, right? Because my security was gone, you know? And it reminded me that when we minister in God's strength, right? Security is about me feeling comfortable. And that's not what ministry is supposed to be about. You may feel comfortable, and that's great. Okay, that's not a bad thing. But it's about ministering in the power of God, not in the power of my preparation. Now, I don't minimize the importance of preparation. You know, I don't minimize the importance of hard work and all those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, if it's about what I do, what I bring to the table, my spiritual gifts are about me, there's a problem there. Because it's about God. And that's why oftentimes I think God gifts us in areas that maybe aren't our natural inclination. Not always, you know, there's a mix. But because God wants him to get the glory. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And it's good for us sometimes to feel like I'm standing on a naked stage with no Bible, with no notes, thinking, I don't know what to say, because if ever there's a time when it makes me trust God, it's a time like that. You know, all this talk about what's in spiritual gifts for me is missing the mark. My gifts are meant for you. Your gifts are meant for me. Our gifts are meant for each other as we steward the manifold grace of God in service, love-motivated, spirit-empowered service, using those gifts that God has given to us. I've got one more slide here, and this is just the last point, configured a little bit differently. And what I want us to do is say this together, and just sometimes that helps it kind of sink in, okay? So let's say this together. We'll just kind of do it in five little steps here. God's grace, channeled through God's gifts, ministered in God's strength to God's people, brings glory to God. All right? One more time. A little louder, okay? Robustness here. God's grace, channeled through God's gifts, ministered in God's strength to God's people, brings glory to God. Folks, your gifts are meant for others. And that is what our church life ought to be all about. That's what the Christian life ought to be about, is taking the grace that we've received, ministering it to others, stewarding it to others, as responsible stewards of the manifold grace of God, so that God may be glorified in all through Jesus Christ. He's the only reason that we can experience a relationship with God. To him be glory and dominion both now and forever. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are thankful.